year long, we're talking about growing together. And really, I was led to this theme because I knew I wanted to dig through Ephesians, every single word, every verse of this great book. And I think this is a perfect theme for this book. But as we talk about growing together, both in this year and through this journey of Ephesians that we kick back into today, we do that with one faith. We'll talk about what that means today. We are one family. We are part of the family of God. We'll talk about what that means today. And we have one focus. And that focus should be very clear to us by now. We want to please our Lord. Putting a smile on the face of God supersedes everything else we do because we are made to glorify God. We are designed by the Master to bring Him praise, to bring Him honor, the fruit of our lips, the work of our hands and our feet. And each step of the journey, in each chapter, we've learned some verses together. So today will be no different. We'll start chapter 4. We'll learn a verse from chapter 4. It's short, it's sweet, it's simple. Look at it with me. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's just one part of a much longer phrase, but this is what I want you to focus on today and in the coming weeks. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, and notice that's capital S. I love that. The Holy Spirit in the bond of peace. Next week we'll start saying it together. But today's message, all for one and one for all. How many of y'all have heard that phrase before? Anybody heard that phrase? All right. So you probably know where you've heard it. If you don't, I'll come back to it at the end today. But let me start with just a couple of things to get you thinking. Princess Margaret, as a young girl, sits beside her mother, Queen Elizabeth. She's there at the first presentation of the princess to the British public. She's called upon to walk to the microphone and say a few encouraging words to the gathered dignitaries. Just before Margaret would get up to go to the mic, her mother, the queen, leaned over and said to her, "You're a princess. Now walk like one." Now think about that for a moment. 18-year-old Chuck has gone through 12 of the toughest weeks of anyone's life in Marine boot camp, and in the last week they're forced to crawl under rolls of barbed wire with machine gun ammunition blazing just inches above their head. Chuck begins to freeze. He begins to sweat. His hands dig into the red clay beneath him. His panic sweeps over him, and just then a friend crawls up beside a Chuck, and he says, "Get a hold of yourselves, man. You're a Marine now. Act like it." In both cases, identity should make a difference on how we walk and how we act. For Margaret, she should walk with dignity. She is a princess. For Chuck, he should act with courage. He is a Marine. And for you and for me, Paul is saying something very powerful, yet very similar. In chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians, he says this: you are a child of God. You are a joint heir with Jesus. You have been selected, saved, and sealed by God, and the guarantee is the Holy Spirit. You were once dead in trespasses and sins, but you have been made alive in Christ Jesus. You who were once far off have been brought near. You who were far from God are now part of His very family. So it's time to take off the old man and put on the new. Paul says in chapters 1, 2, and 3, you are a Christian. And in chapters 4, 5, and 6, he says, now act like it. That's the way Paul likes to write his letters, by the way. I think it's a great way to communicate. I think it's a fantastic way to communicate. Of course, the Holy Spirit inspired every word. And so Paul is saying, this is who we are. We, brothers and sisters in Christ and Christ in us. Now, so what? How do we respond to that reality? Our identity impacts our activity and not the other way around. You see, you can't do anything to make yourself right with God today. But because you are right with God through Christ today, you can do all things through Him who gives you strength. It's a difference of understanding. The world's way, and I might add, every single world faith I've ever studied or taught says, if you'll do this, maybe God or the gods will make you this. Christianity uniquely and alone says, God can make you this by faith so that you can do this. It's It's a very different understanding of religion, of spirituality. You see, Paul is setting the stage here for practical living. We're going to have messages on everything from work relationships to marriage and family to parenting to spiritual warfare and putting on God's armor and all of those things in the coming months. But now, let's talk about unity. One for all and all for one. Stand with me as a unified body, Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. The Bible says, I, that is Paul, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. See, you were called to be a Christian. You might say, no, I chose to be a Christian. No, you were called to be a Christian. You made that choice because God was calling. John 6, 44 says, no one comes unless the Father draws him. So you were called. You were called to this. And how were you called? Well, to walk with all lowliness and gentleness. With long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why, Paul? Because there's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called with one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this truth today. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being in us today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for paying the ultimate price for us today. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you are all involved, not only with our salvation, but our sanctification, our growth in godliness to be more like Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for speaking so clearly through your word today. Now, your people are listening. We're ready not only to be hearers of the word, but doers as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you be seated, please? You have a rather extensive outline, but it is very, very simple today. First, we'll start by looking at the call to unity. So with grace notes in hand, or with your app fired up, or taking your lipstick or mascara, or whatever you need to use to jot down a note, write it down, the call to unity. Of course, he says, I therefore, meaning, therefore, connecting what we've learned already, Paul says, because of who we are in Christ, because of our identity now, I am a prisoner of the Lord. Notice he doesn't say a prisoner of Rome. This is an epistle written from prison, but it's not Roman. It's of the Lord. He says, I'm right where God wants me to be. I'm a prisoner of the Lord, and now I am beseeching you. I am humbly begging you. Parakaleo is the word. It's the same root word as paraclete, where we would get the word for Holy Spirit. I am encouraging you. I am urging you. I'm begging you. Part of the role of the Holy Spirit is to encourage us. To encourage us toward the right and away from the wrong. To encourage us to walk with God and not the world's ways. To walk by the Spirit and not according to the lust of the flesh. And so Paul is saying, I am beseeching, I am encouraging you to walk. What does that mean, to walk? What does it just mean, my gait? Is it one foot in front of the other? No, in the New Testament, when you hear that terminology of walking, it almost always refers to daily living. It almost always refers to how do you live your life? What's the practical outworking of your faith? And I'm not only asking you to walk daily living, I'm asking you to walk worthy. What do you mean, walk worthy? Well, the word worthy is the Greek word axios. I know you know the English we get from that. Axis, a center point, a balancing point around which other things rotate or on which they are in balance. A scale. What do you mean by that, Paul? Paul is saying this. I want you to have a balanced walk. So many of us get in trouble when our life gets out of balance. Meaning this, the things we say we believe are not reflected in how we act. The tongue in our mouth no longer matches the tongue in our shoe. Our walk and our talk are different. And the world calls that what, church? Hypocrisy, right? Ah, a bunch of hypocrites over there. Well, see, the Bible says the Christian life is to be lived in balance, axios, meaning this, who I am in Jesus should balance with what I do in my life. What I choose to do and not do should be in balance with who I say I am, because I am who he says I am. That's a great song, by the way. And so how are we supposed to carry out this walk in balance? Give you five things. May I? Be humble. Be humble. The Bible says he beseeches us to walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. I already referenced that. With all lowliness. Not just humility, but complete humility. All lowliness. Now, humility, friend, is not just thinking less of yourself. It is understanding that your life and your abilities are all a gift from God. Everything you can do and everything you have and everyone you love is a gift from Almighty God. And yeah, I was joking a little bit about my beautiful bride who was standing up here glowing. She always has this sort of ethereal thing around her, right? And so I can never really misbehave because it's like I'm walking beside the Holy Spirit all the time. But she has this glow. And when I'm making fun and saying, you know, I really thank God, the truth is I really do thank God when I look at her. I really do thank the Lord for blessing me with someone that loves me unconditionally and keeps me straight, and someone that God has given me. Humility is saying, I know I don't deserve this, Lord, but thank you for blessing me with it anyway. So you can't even begin to please God and have a life that is worthy until you understand the concept of humility. Jesus emptied himself and took the form of a bondservant. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. How many of you guys have heard of the famous newscaster, Walter Cronkite? Anybody heard of Walter Cronkite? All right, very well known in his day. He tells a great story. He said he was sailing down the Mystic River in Connecticut, going through a shallow water section, and there was a boat filled with young people who sped past him. They were shouting and waving their arms. And so Walter looked over at all those young people and he began to wave and say, hello, hello. And his wife said, Walter, don't you know what those young people were saying to you? And he said, sure, I know what they were saying to me. They were saying, hello, Walter, hello, Walter. He said, no, she said, no, they weren't silly. They were saying, low water, low water. Walter thought that it was all about him. But I want you to listen. Now, this is a very important thing I'm about to tell you. Listen to it carefully. The branch that bears the most fruit bows lowest to the ground, while the branch that bears little fruit stands the most upright. So it is with humility and conceit. Humility carries the weight of wisdom. Truly humble people don't need to tell you how humble they are. Truly fruitful people don't need to tell you how fruitful they are. You see the fruit all over them. Those that walk around all puffed up like a prideful rooster and think they are somebody, those are often the folks that have very little fruit to show in their life. So you be humble and let God exalt you in due time. Because be sure, if you choose the road of pride and conceit, God will humble you in due time. Be very careful with that. Be humble. If you're going to have a worthy walk, humility is where you start. Not only should you be humble, you should be gentle. Be gentle. The word gentleness here could also be translated meekness. Jesus used the adjectival form in the third beatitude. He said, blessed are the gentle. He also described his own character this way in Matthew 11, and I've given you all these cross-references in your notes, even divided them for you to make it a little easier this week. But Jesus said of himself, for I am gentle. Gentleness is one of the parts of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:23. And gentleness should characterize every child of God. Now listen, don't mishear me. When I say gentle or meek, that does not mean weak or wishy-washy. Jesus, the most meek among us, the most meek who has ever walked the earth, was in no way weak and in no way wishy-washy. Listen to how the Greek language was used in its day. The word for gentleness or meekness actually had to do with taking a wild horse, a stallion, and bringing that animal under control so that it could be tamed and used for purpose. The horse is no less powerful than he was before he was broken. But in being broken, now he is useful to his master. And the Bible says that for us to be useful to our master, there must be a brokenness about us and a gentleness. And in the Bible, meekness is simply power under control. You are not less powerful when you are gentle. You are simply a powerful person indwelt by the Holy Spirit who is now controlled by the Holy Spirit, under God's control. Be gentle. I really don't want to talk about number three.
But in order to be true to Scripture, I could not skip it. I don't really like it. Be patient. Hello. Be patient. Macrothumia, this word, oh, this word. Be long suffering. This word. Abraham received the promise of God, an inheritance of a son, but he had to wait until he was 100 years old to see his boy face to face. Got a little impatient. That's caused problems all the way up to today. In fact, this whole deal with Islam could be traced back to Abraham's impatience. Noah, can you imagine never having seen rain in the way we see rain, being out in the wilderness and given a command from the Lord, build a big old boat. I need an ark out here in the wilderness. Lord, there's no water around. Noah, I just need you to build. Okay, Lord, how long do you need me to build? Oh, I don't know, Noah. How about 120 years you build my boat? And Noah kept nailing. And I guarantee the people around him kept making fun of him. But Noah was long-suffering. Noah was patient. You better be glad Noah was patient or you wouldn't be sitting here today. No human on the face of the planet would be sitting here today. We are here because of Noah. We are here because he was a patient man. You see, American author Arnold Glasso said, "The key to everything is patience. You get the chicken by hatching the egg, not smashing it." Be patient. That's a tough one, isn't it? Isn't it a tough one to wait on the Lord? Isn't it a tough one just to slow down sometimes and trust, God, you've got this. In your time, in your way, for your glory, you've got this. God, give me patience. Please give it to me right now. Isn't it tough? Paul says not only be patient, be loving. And be loving through the struggles of life. Be loving. Be willing, he says here, with gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another. Be loving through the trials, through the storm. In other words, church, let me take away all the spiritual fluffy language. Learn to put up with people. We all have to put up with people. And sometimes God in his infinite wisdom puts people in our life that we have to put up with that we don't particularly want to put up with. Sometimes even in church, there are people you just want to knock their head right off their shoulders. Oh, I know, y'all are holier than me. Y'all don't ever think like that. Some of y'all going to think like that before you get out of the parking lot today. God says, through the Apostle Paul, bear with one another in love. Put up with folks. That's not a negative thing, that's a positive. When we bear with one another, it says this: my friend, I see the struggles in your life. I see the challenges you face. I know the hardships, and I choose to overlook those and walk with you in love. I choose to move past that. As Galatians 6, Paul says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself also, lest you be tempted, and bear one another's burdens. And in so doing, you fulfill the law of Christ. Put up. Deal with one another. Learn that by being bearing, by being long-suffering, by being loving, you are walking the walk of a true biblical Christian. See, mountain climbers, they tether themselves together. They rope themselves together for a very important reason. If one falls, the others are there to hold him up. But what happens sometimes, even among the family of faith, is that one of our own falls, and we're the first to have knife in hand, trying to cut through the rope to distance ourselves from them and saying, I knew you couldn't do it, and they fall. What's wrong with us? We ought not to hurt those who are down. We ought not to hurt those who have lost their grip. The Bible says that we work together and help one another so that when one falls, those of us who haven't fallen yet will hold them up. We'll take care of them. We'll be there for them. This is a forbearing love. And of course, the word for love is agape, self-sacrificing, unilateral, one way, regardless of what they do for you. Yeah, but I've tried to help them before. I've tried to pick them up before. They just kick me. Well, regardless, the Bible says it's in agape, in self-sacrificing love. Over all virtues, Paul would say in the book of Colossians, put on love. Put on love. Why, Paul? Why would I put on love? Because it binds all of the other virtues together in unity. That's what the Bible says. Love binds these other things together. Love is the bedrock and the foundation. The love that Christ has for you, the love that you manifest to others because of Him. It's a love that's willing to risk. But you have to then put in place number 5 in your worthy walk. Be diligent. Be diligent. Our memory verse for the next few weeks, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Spoudazzo, this word diligent, as I've translated it, or as they said, endeavoring, it basically means make haste, get on with it. Now that doesn't counteract patience, but we hear patience and we think just sit around doing nothing. The Bible hears patience and it says, I'm walking forward, I'm moving, but I'm trusting the Lord on the journey. Patience to us and patience to the Lord are often misaligned. But here, this spoudazzo concept, this diligence concept is very simple. We got to keep on keeping on. We can't quit. We can't be sidetracked. We can't be distracted or discouraged by the enemy. As Paul would tell young Timothy, be diligent. Same word. Be diligent. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Right, Awana workers? Proved workmen are not ashamed. Somebody loves Awana. Praise Jesus. All right, look. Here's the thing. He said you got to be diligent. If you're going to learn the Word of God, if you're going to apply the Word of God, if you're going to help other people do likewise, you got to be diligent. The unity of the Spirit takes diligence. Spiritual unity. Now listen, some of y'all are going to disagree with this until you hear the explanation. Spiritual unity cannot be created by the church. It can only be kept or preserved by the church. Spiritual unity is created solely as a work of the Holy Spirit of God. He creates unity. Otherwise, we do false things to try to replicate spiritual unity. We can only preserve unity. As Jesus would say in John 17, Holy Father, keep them in thy name which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. He goes on to talk about having perfect peace in unity, this high, holy, priestly prayer Jesus offers for us. This unity, this peace, this shalom is a gift, and we keep the gift, and we preserve the gift, and we let the gift grow among us, even as our church family grows. Has it ever occurred to you that you could tune 100 pianos that weren't even in the same room together by having one little old tuning fork? You know a tuning fork? Piece of metal that's spread. You pop it either on your knee, your elbow, something hard. And it has typically, a good tuner will use one fork. A good tuner will have an A4. An A4, it means 440 vibrations per second. And an A4 tuning fork is pure. Like the oboe, the orchestra will tune to an oboist A. The note A. And so if I have a tuning fork and I tune this beautiful instrument to that note, every other note can be tuned to one, just like that. And I can have pianos all over the place, all over the world. And yet I could bring them into the same space and they would be in unity because of one tuning fork. Pastors that I know all over the country and all over the world get frustrated. They say, Bobby, I just don't understand it. It seems like wherever you've gone, you know, the church, you've had unity. You've said you've never really had ugly business meetings. You've never had this or splits or that. What's going on? We can't keep all our people happy. I'm trying to keep this group happy and that group satisfied and this group happy, and I can't do it. And it's driving me crazy. And I say, brother, that's where you're making your mistake. I got a wife and 4 kids, and I can't keep all them happy at home all the time. How do you think you're going to keep hundreds or thousands of people happy? That is not your job. You live your life in tune with Jesus Christ, and you ask the people that God brings you to live their life in tune with Jesus, and I'll guarantee you, you'll be in unity together.
Guaranteed. Guaranteed. Because I'm not worried about trying to tune to this group or tune to that group. Man, I want to be in tune with Jesus. And it doesn't mean we all have to sound the same either. You can sing your part, and I'll sing my part, and we'll all read the same piece of music under the same choir director named Christ, and we'll make harmony together. No disunity, no disharmony, but you tune to Jesus and let me do likewise. That's why I say we have one focus. One focus. Pleasing the Lord, growing in the Word of God, learning who He is and who we are in light of that, and then reaching out and help people doing otherwise. We're not just here to tell a bunch of cute stories and make everybody feel all warm and fuzzy. We are talking about the God who created us, church. The God who made us in His image. This is big boy and big girl stuff, but so wonderfully simple a child can understand it and embrace the truth. But I'm tired of shallow, mamby-pamby, wishy-washy, goobly-got, cotton candy preaching that just wants to share another story. Come on, y'all. We can grow like this. And then you know what we can do? We can trust God to bring this. And He will. But the roots must grow deep and wide. Because when the storm comes, and they invariably will, we do not want anything falling down on our watch. You see, we have unity. We have a worthy walk through this call that we've received to be children of God. But what does it really look like? I mean, what does it look like to be all of these things? Well, you see the characteristics of unity outlined in the next few verses. I'll go over them very quickly. Verses 4, 5, and 6, we see the word one occurring seven times. In your notes, we're going to follow the text. There's one body. One body of believers. No denominational, geographical, ethnic, or racial body. No Jew or Gentile, male or female, black or white, poor or rich body. We are the body of Christ. And in the physical body, there are different cells. There are nerve cells and blood cells and different types of blood cells, all working together under the head. And when the head functions properly, and Jesus always will, it tells those cells what to do and how to function. But when a cell goes rogue, when a cell becomes malignant, it's a tumor. It becomes cancerous. It becomes diseased. It needs to be treated or either removed from the body. But we have different parts, different functions, but we are a living organism. Too many people run the church like a mere corporate organization. We are not simply an organization. We are a living, breathing organism. We need to function less by corporate structure and more by Christ-like surrender. That's who we are, and that's why we have power that the world may not always understand. We are one body with one spirit. That is the Holy Spirit. That's why it's a capital S. The translators in the New King James got it right. One spirit, the third person of the triune Godhead. The one person who indwells, who seals, who secures every single person. That's why you can't be saved today and lost tomorrow. If you're truly, genuinely born again, saved, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day you see Jesus face to face. You cannot lose it. Why can't you lose it? Because you couldn't earn it. It was a gift given to you. There is nothing you do so good that can get you into heaven, and there is nothing you can do so bad as to keep you out. It is the finished work of Jesus Christ alone that gives you entrance into God's presence. So it was a gift given. Treat it as a precious gift. You see, we have one spirit. There is one hope. One hope of our calling. By the way, if you're not following along, I'm in verse 4. Verse 4, there's one hope. One hope of this calling. You see, in Christ we have different gifts and ministries and different places of service, but just one hope. To be conformed to the image of God's Son, Romans 8. When we see the glorified Christ, we want to be like Him. We have one Lord. Speaking of Jesus, not only is there one Spirit, but there's one Lord. That word, as it is in the Greek here, used in the New Testament, refers most frequently to the Lord Jesus Christ. So now we see the second person of the Holy Triune Godhead. We have one Master, one Ruler, one Prophet, one Priest, one King. Romans 10 says, "For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon Him." There is one Lord. His name is Jesus Christ. His name is not not Krishna. His name is not Muhammad. His name is not Buddha. His name is Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's one Lord, just one. And that's wonderful because all those other systems get quite confusing. Who am I supposed to call out to today? The monkey god? The elephant god? The god of the sun? The god of the trees? The god of the moon or the stars? No, you call out to the God who made all those. Don't call out to the created. Call out to the Creator. There is one Lord. All things were made by Him, through Him, and for Him. There is one faith. We've been talking about that all year long. One faith. One faith. We don't change it. We don't invent it. We don't have to be creative. We pass it along. The faith is simply this. Paul articulates it clearly in 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that Christ was buried and raised again the third day, and he repeats himself, according to the Scriptures. That Jesus loves you so much, he wouldn't leave you separated from God in your sin. That because your sin put a great chasm between you and your Creator, Jesus came, lived a perfect life, died a sacrificial death, was buried and raised by the power of God the third day, stayed on this earth some 40 days, where he then ascended back to the right hand of Almighty God, where he now mediates for you and me until you either see him through death or rapture. One way or the other, Jesus is the only way, and there is only one faith. This is not a story to be changed. This is a truth to be proclamated wherever we go, here in East Tennessee, throughout North America, and to the uttermost parts of the world. We don't have to be funny and cute. We simply have to be faithful and share the truth as we go. Church, that's what we're called to do, to have one faith. There is, you know, one baptism. You say, well, wait a minute. I was baptized in the river, and I know a guy baptized in the ocean, and they were baptized in a pool, and she was baptized in a baptistry. No. This concept of baptismo, or baptisma here from the Greek baptizo, means to dip, submerge, or plunge beneath, to fully immerse. That's what biblical baptism is, a full immersion. And it means that you are immersed into the family of God. You are immersed. You are dipped into God's family. Now, how do you show that? Because you could tell people all day, I've been immersed into the family of God. I'm a son of the King. I'm a child of God. Well, that's on the inside. You show that through an ordinance on the outside called believer's baptism. After you have said yes to Christ and accepted this one Lord and had one faith, then you show the world, I have died to my old self. I am buried with Christ in baptism, as Romans 6 says, and now I am raised to walk in newness of life. Our baptism shows what God did for us, immersing us into his family. Killing off the old man, raising the new man. Some of you still need to get that right today. Some of you still need to follow through with your own water baptism because you know that you know you've been baptized into the family of God. Now it's time to show the world on the outside what happened on the inside. And of course, he ends with one God and Father of all. If you'll notice number two, you see the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Number four, you see the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus. Number seven, you see the first person of the Trinity, one God, one Father of all. All three members of the triune Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, are involved in your salvation and in your sanctification, your growth in holiness. There is one Lord and one God. And according to verse 6, we are one body, one people under God who is above all, sovereign and transcendent, through all, omnipotent, and in you all, omniscient or omnipresent and immanent. So he is wholly different, but he is right here with us. God is both and. One God, one Father of all. That's why in the real church, individual personal preferences don't matter quite as much. In fact, the reality is individual preferences should have little or no weight. What would God want for his church? What does God think is best? I believe that always starts with being true to the word, being biblical. I believe that continues by never being selfish, but in humility being missional. I believe that will grow by being intentional. Intentional with the gospel, with every ministry and mission we do, never apologizing for speaking the truth in love. And I believe that one of the most important things we can be that will allow us to be biblical, missional, and intentional is to be charitable, to give our time, our talent, and our treasure. You say, well, Pastor, I've heard that before. Good. I hope you get it memorized because that's who I am as you called me to serve you here, and that is who I believe God wants us to be. In Renaissance France, there was a small band of heroes whose exploits were legendary. They fought tyranny. They saved a nation. They lived both for their king and for one another, and their stories have been told many times over. Made known by the French author Alexandre Dumas, you all know their names, the Three Musketeers. And what was the cry of the Three Musketeers? All for one and one for all. You remember it? No, kids, not the Three Musketeers, by the way. The Three Musketeers. And this great cry that we are going to look out for one another and we are going to look out for our king. There is one king over us and we are for each other. And as I thought about that motto, I thought, isn't that a great motto for the church? All for one. All of us are here for one reason. Not to get tickling ears scratched, but to worship God and put a smile on his face. We're here for his glory. All for one. One God, one Father, one Lord, one Spirit. Because there is one Lord, one Savior, one Sovereign for us all. This is what makes us unified. What keeps us together as a church is I'm not tuning my life to this fad or that trend. I am tuning my life to Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this creates a healthy, vibrant, growing, unified body. Trends will come and go. Jesus never changes. So let's keep bragging on him. Let's keep proclaiming him and sharing him. All for Christ and Christ for all. So today, what have we seen? The call to unity, the characteristics of unity. But my friends, it is not enough to know the facts. We now have to act on what we now know. Being in Africa, so many images still very fresh in my mind. One of the things I saw was the little children, many of them very, very filthy, out of these little mud hut villages, running around, some tiny children running alone. And I wondered, where's mom and dad? One particular area was very HIV ridden, and so I knew some of these were orphans. We heard some horrible stories about what they do to some of the poorest of the children, some of the orphan children, and it's far too graphic for me to share right now. But I thought about those children running out on their own. And I remembered a story. It was a story of an African tribe where a little fella had wandered away into the tall jungle grass. And if you've ever seen really thick, tall, subtropical jungle grass, you understand how quickly one could get lost. And he wandered out into the jungle grass, and of course all the tribal members knew they had to hurry and they had to find this little bitty child. The mother is frantic, and so this guy went this way and they went that way and they went over here and over there, and they searched and searched and searched, and alas, night fell and the child was still not found. So early the next morning, one of the tribe leaders decided it would be best this time to simply lock hands and walk through the tall grass together. In very short order, they were able to find the little child. But tragically, the bitter cold of the night had taken his life. In her African dialect, the mother, with tears streaming down her face, cried out, "Oh, if only we had held hands sooner." Everyone in this room knows there are people out there lost and dying without Jesus right now. It is a cold and a bitter world, and it will take you far from God if you are not careful. And everybody in this room may have a great idea to reach them, and that's wonderful. But if we are going to be a powerful, world-changing church, I can't just do it my way and you just do it yours. You can't just run over here and let me run over there. We have to be strategic. We have to be prayed up. We have to be giving together. And then we have to link hearts and link hands, and we have to go together to find those that are lost and apart from God. When we do that, there's power in the picture. Just like a great net that we would cast over a sea of humanity as Christ tells us to fish for men. We link up together and creating a vast net of believers, and God by the Spirit takes that net and casts it over a lost world, and then we begin to draw that net as we proclaim the gospel and give people opportunity to respond. And sure enough, before you know it, we're fishing for men. And men and women and boys and girls are getting saved by the dozens and the hundreds, and my prayer is by the thousands, so that this building wouldn't even come close to holding us all together this time next year. You see, God has given us a mission. But if we're going to do anything great, my Grace family, we have to remember the motto, all for one. It's all for you, Lord, because we have one for all. Stand with me this morning. When a church gets serious about reaching people for Christ, do you think our enemy is okay with that? You think he's just going to sit back and roll over and play dead? Friend, listen. I am not at all worried about the enemy's attacks, because he is nothing but an old serpent without a head. He's just wriggling around, a snake, no head. But if you've ever seen that, it can still kind of wig you out a little. Do not let Satan divide you from other people in your church, from other people in your family, from co-workers, or from friends. Do not be divided. Be united in Christ. Some of you need to tune your life to Jesus this morning. By faith, you need to come and take a pastor or counselor by the hand, and you need to become a child of the King. You heard me talking about us. Now you need to become one of us. Trust Jesus today. Give your life to Him. Some of you need to come back. You're a Christian. You just hadn't acted like it in a while. You need to come back and get your life in balance. You're just simply out of balance. Let who you claim to be match how you live your life. Some of you today, you just need to get right and unite with this church. It's time to be an official part of what God is doing here. Please give that guest parking spot up to somebody else. Join us on the journey. You will be more effective. You will be greatly blessed if you'll just say, I want to be an official part so that I can plug in and that no doors might be closed because I haven't officially affiliated here. Some of y'all just need to come and pray. Is there somebody in this room, as I talked to some folks in the first hour, that you're just not experiencing much unity right now? Maybe in your home, there's not a sweet melody. There's a lot of discord. Maybe in other relationships. Maybe even with fellow church members, there's discord and disharmony in your heart. The Bible says that if you have an issue with a brother, then you just simply leave your gift, you go reconcile, and then you come back and worship God. God said, it's so important to me that you walk in unity that I can wait for your sacrifice. I can wait for your gift. But you need to be right with your brothers. Because the great commands are very simple. Love God and love others as you would love yourself. If you're not unified with someone else today, you may need to come and leave that to the Lord. When I say amen, the altar's open. People are ready to receive you. People are ready to pray with you. You may say, I don't want to talk to anybody. You can just come pray and nobody will bother you. There's no doubt, as many of y'all are here this morning, somebody needs to do some business with Jesus today. Would you come? All for one. One for all. Lord, we love you. We thank you for saving us, those that know Christ. We thank you for sealing us, Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for being the ultimate sacrifice. We respond to the truth that we've heard now. Your truth, straight from your word. Didn't try to make anything up or take away from it, nor did I try to add to it. God, get me out of the way in this moment so only the Holy Spirit of God has perfect freedom to tug on hearts and to draw men and women and boys and girls to you. Move us in these final minutes together, I pray, in Jesus' name.